Please turn in God's Word to the prophet Micah. Prophet Micah, right after Jonah. We'll read Micah 4 this afternoon. This is part of a prophecy of the Lord's restoration and building of His church. We'll really just be in verses 1 and 2 this afternoon, but let's read the whole chapter. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and peoples shall flow to it. Many nations shall come and say, Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us His ways, and we shall walk in His paths. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples, and rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. For all people walk, each in the name of his God, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. In that day, says the Lord, I will assemble the lame, I will gather the outcast, and those whom I have afflicted. I will make the lame a remnant, and the outcast a strong nation. So the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion, from now on, even forever. And you, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, to you it shall come, even the former dominion shall come, the kingdom of the daughter of Jerusalem. Now why do you cry aloud? Is there no king in your midst? Has your counselor perished? For pangs have seized you like a woman in labor. Be in pain and labor to bring forth, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in birth pangs. For now you shall go forth from the city, and you shall dwell in the field, and to Babylon you shall go. There you shall be delivered. There the Lord will redeem you from the hand of your enemies. Now also many nations have gathered against you who say, Let her be defiled, and let our eye look upon Zion. But they do not know the thoughts of the Lord, nor do they understand His counsel. For He will gather them like sheaves to the threshing floor. Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion. For I will make your horn iron, and I will make your hooves bronze. You shall beat in pieces many peoples. I will consecrate their gain to the Lord and their substance to the Lord of the whole earth. Well, I watched a video this week that was very encouraging, and it was a video that spoke of the growth in the French Evangelical Church and how the Evangelical Church in France after World War II was about 50,000 people. But now is over a million people, which is about roughly 1 to 3% of the population, depending on depending on how you calculate it. A million people. It was interesting because the person making the video was not a Christian, but had heard about this phenomenon, this trend, this growth, and was going around and was watching sermons and interviewing ministers and trying to understand what is it that is going on? What is this phenomenon? And what it is you watch this and you you see, again, the Lord is at work in what has been, at least since the French Revolution, the Enlightenment, there's the word I'm looking for. Since the French Revolution has been a barren ground for the gospel, where France has been a place where the gospel has not really been, it seemed to, has not borne any fruit. And even before the French Revolution, when you had the Huguenots and Catholicism that crushed and killed so many who had French Protestants, and many others left even France an even more barren place for the gospel. But here, God is working and building His church. God is drawing many to come and worship Him in spirit and in truth. It was an encouraging thing to consider, knowing that France isn't the only place. The Lord is working. Really, to watch a video like that shouldn't shock us, To understand God is at work shouldn't shock us because God promises to build his church. He promises to continue building his church. And he has shown again and again how he builds his church in the most barren places, the most barren deserts, like we're going to consider his promise here for what he would do in Israel. How he would build up not just Israel, but his whole church. For this is a picture of God's work to build his whole church through Jesus Christ, to build up his church throughout the world, around the whole world, from among all nations and peoples. This is what God does. This is his work, and we get to be part of it. And this is a message that we need to ponder as we build a new church. This is a message that I want us to continue to consider at time to time as we build a new building, but want that building filled. As we build a place that's going to have far more seats than we have gathered here, than people that we have gathered on a regular Sunday. Because our desire is not just a place for us to come with our families, but that many would come and join us, that many would be drawn to come and worship the Father through faith in Jesus Christ and drawn by the Holy Spirit to come and worship. And we have a desire for many to join us, and our longing and a longing that leads to seeking for many in our community, the nations around us, to flow in to the house of God, to worship God and be made right through Christ. This is a needed reminder, a good reminder for us of why we're building. And may this reminder as well, as we think about these things and remember this, so give us patience with one another as we complete a major project. Give us to persevere in completing this in a right and godly and unified way so that we're actually advancing the goal, not making it harder for the gospel to go forth. That we would have a right focus of why we're building. That we would have humble hearts as we build, realizing we need God to build much more than the building. But may we also then build with anticipation, expecting that God who builds a church in the most barren places, including Canada, Nova Scotia, here in the valley, that there would be an overflow of people flowing here into every faithful church to worship him and to live for him. The Lord's promised plan to restore worship is the plan that holds promise for our future. The Lord's promised plan to restore worship is the plan that holds the promise for our future. So that's really how we're going to look at these two verses, Micah 4, verses 1 and 2, the Lord's promised plan for Israel, and the Lord's promised plan for covenanters. The Lord's promised plan for Israel and the Lord's promised plan for covenanters. Well, boys and girls, perhaps in school already, you've been learning that when you write, when you research something, when you study, you want to learn about a country, or you want to learn about something, or maybe you're writing a story, and you have to write about cowboys and something, and you know, there's the 5 W's and the 1 H that you need to, the questions you need to ask, the who, what, when, where, why, and how. Who are you writing about? When are they living? What are they doing? Why are they doing it? All these questions. If you're gonna go and be a reporter and you're gonna investigate a situation, those are the questions to ask. Who's involved? What's the story here? How did this happen? Well, that's what we're going to do as we consider the Lord's promised plan for Israel. Not going to be in the exact same order as you might often hear them, but we're going to consider here what the Lord is doing. Well, first we're going to consider when the Lord is doing it. When is this going to happen where Micah's prophecy is going to come true? Well, Micah was a prophet who prophesied about the same time as Isaiah. In fact, this exact same prophecy, if you go to Isaiah 2, you're going to find the exact same language. They both prophesied the same language. So perhaps Micah received it from Isaiah. Micah was a little bit later than Isaiah, but they actually would have overlapped in their ministry. And they're preaching. They're preaching to the same people. They're preaching to Judah. They're preaching to God's people. But 100 years before the judgment of God would come upon his people for their sin, they were preaching. A warning of judgment to come. But then they also, like the other prophets, also prophesied of a time of restoration. A time where God in his mercy would build up the church again. That God, having disciplined his church and sent them into exile, would return them and restore them. These are the latter days, which would come after judgment. Now it shall come to pass, Micah says, in the latter days. What are those latter days? Well, the prophet The prophets would speak of this restoration, and it would center around a central character. It would center around the Messiah, the promised restorer, the deliverer. And Micah is no different. Micah also speaks of this. And if you read through his prophecy, you find these emphases, these promises of a Messiah. We read some of it in Micah 4. If we had gone just a couple more verses ahead, you would have had the clearest prophecy, the one that's referenced in the New Testament in Matthew. Jesus is born, and he's born in Bethlehem. And that's what Micah prophesies in Micah 5, verse 2. And that's what the religious leaders knew when the wise men were looking where Jesus was. And Herod said, "Where is the Messiah to be born?" They said, "He's to be born in Bethlehem." And there was Jesus born. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the one through whom all the promises of God's building his church would come. So the latter days are not just a window of a week or a month at some time in the future, but it speaks to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into the world. It speaks to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ to proclaim the gospel and to his work to establish the church in his own blood, to establish the new covenant, to bring about God's promises. It includes the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost and the sending out then by the power of the Spirit, the apostles, and thus the church into all corners of the earth. It's the work that will be ongoing until the second coming of Christ, until he returns and concludes all that he has intended to accomplish. This is all included in the latter days. In other words, we live in these latter days. We live in the days of fulfillment of this prophecy of Micah. So as Micah's preaching to the Israelites of his day, he's making the promise then, but it's for the next generation. He's looking at an unrighteous people, and he's saying, God is going to bring you into judgment, but then he will restore his church and build his church. Dale Ralph Davis says this is like someone who father who cuts his son out of the inheritance, but gives it to his grandchildren instead. Such is what God is saying. The promise was made then, but for the next generations. So that is when we're living in it right now. We move from the when to the what. What's going to happen in the latter days? Well, we're told that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills. First, we're told that the place of God dwelling among his people, the place of Zion, that Mount Zion, where the temple was, would be raised up. It would become higher than ever. It would be the higher. It would be the highest mountain of any other. There are many gods in the ancient Near East that they all had their mountains. They all had their places that were high up. And what this is saying is that God will triumph over all these so-called gods. The Lord's house would be above all others. It will be exalted above all the hills. I mean, Mount Zion physically wasn't the tallest mountain. Wasn't even the tallest mountain in Israel. But this is speaking of to a time when this would take place. Which is remarkable, because if you go back to the previous chapter, we find chapter 3, verse 12, God is rebuking, promising judgment. He says, because of you, speaking to the unfaithful people and the unfaithful leaders, because of you, Zion shall be plowed like a field, Jerusalem shall become heaps of ruins, and the mountain of the temple like the bare hills of the forest. It would be cut down. It would be nothing. But now God is speaking of a spiritual seismic event that would raise up. This is not talking about a literal raising up of Mount Zion where the mountain gets bigger physically, but a spiritual lifting up of the church. This is speaking of Mount Zion as that place where God promised to dwell among his people. So that would grow and increase, and his presence would be known more powerfully than it had ever been known before. This is a picture of the church among the nations, growing, bigger, standing above everything else, with Jesus Christ at its head. This is the work of Jesus Christ. There is that place, so everyone sees it as a beacon of hope, of life, of teaching, of truth. What do we find happening when this house of God is built up? What do we find? And the peoples shall flow to it. Now, boys and girls, what's the problem? What's the problem here? Well, the problem is, think about this. When you have water and you have a hill, a big mountain, which direction is the water flowing? It's not flowing up. It's flowing down. That's what water does. Gravity pulls it down. That's the natural course of this water. But the language of Micah is that the peoples are going to be like a river that's flowing up the mountain and into the house of the Lord. Now, if you want water to go uphill, you need to give it power. You need to have pumps. You need to have electricity. You need to have end motors. You need to have whatever it is to get water to pump it uphill. And so it is here. The natural direction of man is away from God. It's flowing fast and as far as we can get away from God. But God draws us up to himself against our nature. He is the one who who provides the power. He's the one who gives his Son and gives his Spirit so that nations, the peoples, are able to flow up into God's house. This is a work that requires God himself to come and bring power, to give a new nature so that we now, by his power, long to go there. Now we want to go in that direction. We're drawn by his Spirit. As Jesus would say to the people of Israel as he was preaching to them in John 6, 44. Here, this is helpful language that ties back to this. But he says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." As we think about the peoples flowing up the mountain to the church, this is a mighty, marvelous picture of God's grace and of his power. That there is salvation because God is a saving God, and he can do it. So that is what is happening in the latter days. The Lord's house will be established. The peoples will flow to it. And that leads then to the next question. We have had the when and the what, but now is the who. Who is flowing to God's house? Who is going? And notice who it is. Many nations shall come. Many nations shall come. This is the covenant promises of God, the work of God expanded. It's actually an astounding thing because when the people of Israel went into exile, the land was basically left empty. There were a few of the poor and the weakest of the land left behind, but it was basically left empty. The original covenant people of God weren't even left in the land. But now God is saying, not only am I going to bring you out of exile, but I'm going to bring many more out of their spiritual bondage and exile. I'm going to bring the nations. I'm going to bring the peoples of every tongue to come and worship. The nations shall come. There would be exiles returning and far more. Come, saying, exhorting one another, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. That's an exciting picture. Imagine this. Picture this. You got the house of God, God lifted up, and you see people coming from every direction, and they're going up the mountain. And they're being drawn powerfully. And they're exhorting one another. They're encouraging one another. They're saying, let's go to the house of God. This is a fulfillment of, or a picture for us, really, of what would come of what the writer of the Hebrews would later write. Hebrews 10:24, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. This is a picture of the church and us together saying, come, come and worship. Come, let's go to the house of the Lord. Let's go up to the church. Let's go to God. Well, we considered who is coming, but why? Why are they coming? We imagine this, we picture this. We see these crowds coming, but then listen to their conversation. Listen to how they're exhorting one another. Yes, let's go up to the mountain let's go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, because he will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. They're excited because they want to be taught by the Lord of glory. They're excited because they want to hear what God has to say. They're excited because they know that that is where they're going to be taught the truth and they're going to be equipped to live out of that truth. They're wanting to go not just to hear what God has to say, but then to walk in the way that God points them in. They realize that as the Spirit convicts them of sin and shows them their need and brings them to faith, that they need him. They need his direction, his word, they need his law, and they need his power to put it into action. This was a teachable people and an obedient people, which is fundamental to teachableness. Both to understand what God had to say, but then also to live it out. And they knew that the greatest school was in God's house with God as their teacher. This was the place they wanted to go. And listen to their commitment then. Verse 5, for all people walk each in the name of his God, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. This whole group of people, whether it was from maybe some Babylonians that came along with them and others that came out of Moab, and then there were a few others who started to stretch from these other parts of the world. We see some from China and some from South Africa and others from Nigeria, and then you've got some from America and Canadians, and we're all gathering, exhorting one another, speaking, pointing, leading to the house of the Lord. Why did they want to go? Because they wanted to hear what God had to say and they wanted to live for him. Then the final question for this part of the Lord's promised plan for Israel is the how. How would this take place? How would this happen? Well, Micah says how it'll happen. This is the little word for, the little word that means because. Why are they going up to the house of the Lord to be taught? How will this make any difference to them? Because out of Zion the law shall go forth and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Because the word of God would come in power. Because God's word would be brought forth not just by some dry teaching according to the power of man, but because the Lord himself would give the word and he would empower the word and it would make all the difference. That finally out of Zion, there was redemption coming forth with clarity, shining like a lighthouse, directing everybody to safe harbor. There were not multiple truths. There were not multiple paths to get to God. It didn't matter. We're all headed in 18 different directions. No, this was everybody exhorting. Here's the one way as we look to the Lord's truth, as we see that light and want to follow it. This is the work of God, not first and foremost in the Word written, but in the Word incarnate. This is the Word of Jesus Christ himself coming as the Word of God. Coming to shine light into the darkness, that all who believe would be transformed. As John writes, those famous words to open his gospel, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things are made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was no natural power to respond to the light. There would be many still who would reject the light. But John goes on to say, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. It is in Jesus Christ that this Word comes forth to us. It is by his power that this Word has reached and extended beyond its original proclamation and come even to you and to me. Jesus came into the world as the Word of God, and he came proclaiming repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He is the fulfillment. He preached himself as the fulfillment of God's promise to restore and build his church to heights that it had never reached with peoples that had never come. It is Jesus who has lived out the word of God, who taught the word of God, who led his people to the word of God and has worked to spread the word, the message, the gospel. The life that he brought through his life and death and resurrection. It is Jesus who has come to proclaim that message that there is salvation for all who would come. It is Jesus then who has sent out his people to continue that proclamation across the world. Saying in Matthew 28, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus came. Jesus fulfilled this work of deliverance. And Jesus now sends out that message to go farther and farther, sending out his disciples who represented the church, sending out the church of Jesus Christ. And how is this word being fulfilled? How is that word being fulfilled? Read the book of Acts. And you see that word spreading from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Read in church history. And you see through the history of the church and the history that's still being written today as missionaries continue to reach into places that have not been reached or have hardly been reached or need to be re-reached. And you see the power of God's word as it goes forth and accomplishes what God intended it to and calls the nations into the house of God. How is it being fulfilled? Well, it's not fulfilled yet. It's still being done. It's still a work that has yet to be completed. There are more nations to reach, more peoples to find, more elect to be called in. But by the power of God, through the word of God, this work will be accomplished until it is all culminated in what we in glory, and we are able not just to read of it, but then to see it with our own eyes, the culmination as we just only now hear of it in the Word. In Revelation 7, after these things, John said, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. This is the Lord's promised plan. It was a promised plan for Israel, but not just Israel as in the nation at the time, but as in Israel, the church, that would begin there and expand across the world. What a prophecy of Micah, what a plan of God, what a promise he made and is fulfilling. And that's a promise for us too, for the Lord's promised plan to restore worship is the plan that holds promise for our future as well. And so we've considered the Lord's promised plan for Israel. But now let's then take it and think about it and its application for us. The Lord's promised plan for covenanters. Which gets us then, if you've been tracking the who, the what, the why, the when, and the how, but we've missed one, and it's the where, the last W. Where is this going to take place? Well, it's going to take place there, and it's going to take place here. Micah, of course, was prophesying to his local setting. He was prophesying to Israel in its local and in its particular era of time, in their particular need. He was not speaking to them in language that they would not have been clear to them, though it was not going to be fully fulfilled, and though its fullness was not fully understood at the time. But he was preaching to them, and he was using the language of the temple and of the Mount Zion and of their local area. But what these prophecies would do, and using that local language, though, they were also their fulfillment would not just be local, but would be far more universal. And so Jesus, when he is talking to the Samaritan woman at the well in John 4, and she's wondering where we should be worshiping, he says to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. Jesus, not just in this text, but in many others, is universalizing the plan of God for the building up of his church. He's universalizing the worship of God, making it a global phenomenon, not just one something held down by one temple location in one part of the world. And he goes on to then tell this woman that the Lord is seeking, and this is what Jesus is bringing about, worshipers who will worship God in spirit and in truth, gathered together according to the word of God to worship God. What you and I are to be looking for when we're looking at the fulfillment of Micah's prophecy is not for a restored Mount Zion in Israel today, or looking for a restoration of this physical city of Jerusalem. But we are to see and understand these terms as referring to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're pointing us not backward to a historical point, but forward to a new Jerusalem and to the heavenly Mount Zion where all of God's people will one day be gathered together to worship him perfectly in spirit and in truth, in heaven to come. But what this means for us here and now is that the where of this promise is right here at Covenanters. The where, if the gospel is universalized, then it applies to us here at Covenanters. Not that we're the only place it applies to, not that we're the only true church, but we are a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we can look at the promise of God in Micah and have expectation and long for God to draw many from the nations into our own congregation, that we would have the privilege of preaching the gospel, of seeing them saved and baptized and living for the Lord and walking in His ways. And so the question then that we have to first ask is quite personal. And to ask, does the picture of worship, of service to God in Micah 4, does that paint a picture of our own lives already? Is there such a desire in our own hearts to come to worship, to come into the house of the Lord? Is the Lord at work to draw us to Himself in this way? Do we desire to come to the house of the Lord, or is it more exciting to leave the house of the Lord? Are we flowing up into the house of God against our original human natures, but with a new nature, eager, hungry, desiring, praying to learn the ways of the Lord and that we might walk in those ways, that we might obey them? Are you and I eager to come to God's house? Are we exhorting one another as Micah's example here, and as we heard from Hebrews, the command given that we would exhort one another to gather together even more as the day of Christ's second coming approaches? Are we hearing the word of God? Are we walking in faith? Are we eager to learn and obey and then also to tell others? Come, let us go up to the house of the Lord. Regardless of the state of the world, regardless of what is calling us and pulling us and what's trying to draw us from the world, as verse 5, does it describe us? For all people walk each in the name of his God, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. As for me and my house, we will walk in that way. Not in our strength. This is not a call to say, are you strong enough to do this? You're not self-propelled into the house of God. It is God's work. Jesus must draw us. Jesus must change us. But has He done that work? Are we seeking? Is He hearing this word now? Is your heart saying, Lord, make this change in my heart if it needs to be made? May He fulfill this prophecy many places, but may He first fulfill this prophecy in our own hearts, here amongst us, in your heart as you hear this word. May it be fulfilled in you. And then we ask, and then we step back and we ask, is this plan for the future, God's plan for the future? Is this something we're praying for as a church? Is this something we are eager to participate in as the church? Is this the work that we want to do as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes, again, it's God's work. He's drawing the nations to Himself. He is bringing to Jesus Christ the people that He has given to Him. Christ is saving them. The Holy Spirit is working. But clearly this text teaches us we have responsibility to also seek on behalf of the Lord Jesus, to go with the Word, to call sinners to come to Him. God accomplishes His work, but He uses those means, and we are His means to go into the world. Together are we praying the promises of God, including the promises of this prophecy, and longing for that fulfillment would include us. That as the nations are flowing into the house of God, they would not be flowing past Covenanters, but would also be flowing into Covenanters. They would come in, that we would be included. The Lord would give us the privilege of ministering to the nations, that they would glorify Him and worship. That He would make worshipers through the ministry of this congregation. As God gives us a larger place of worship, He is also calling us to a larger witness for His name. He's calling us to proclaim the word with greater zeal, to call people in. Are we building with that desire? But then hearing a prophecy like this from Micah, realizing there are many more throughout the scriptures that which should give us expectation, are we building with expectation that every seat that we place in this sanctuary will be filled, and then it'll overflow, and we'll have to put more chairs in, and there will be an overflow of people into the house of God? And then are we hoping and praying, even desiring, Lord, may we be planters of many churches. May there be places to plant more churches and places for the church of Christ to be built up overall, where we can support and encourage other churches that are faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. And are we longing, Lord, out of this congregation, call many of our sons to be pastors, to be missionaries, to proclaim the riches of Jesus Christ, so that more churches will be built, more places for God's people to worship, more of the nations will be called in. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, we must build with God-sized expectations for worshipers. Because the Lord's promised plan to restore worship is the plan that holds the promise for our future. You know, Micah prophesied. He was not going to see its fulfillment in his own day. But yet he lived in faith. He prophesied in faith. He lived in great expectation. He had great hope in the Lord. May the God who gave these words to Micah and who has been fulfilling these words, may he make these words also ones of hope for us. May he make his words influence us and by his word equip us to live in faith. Also, like Micah, with great expectations that they will be fulfilled, and with an eager longing that we would be part of that fulfillment. Let us together pray earnestly for this. May we bring the word boldly according to our particular callings. Let us build in faith for overflow now, and then together in heaven, where we will be able to gather together and praise the Lord for how he has used us and brought in the nations. So may the Lord be pleased. Even though this prophecy is thousands of years old, may it be relevant and fresh and new today, its fulfillment still being accomplished. May the Lord fulfill his word. May he fulfill his word amongst us, making new worshipers for his own name's sake. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, it is our humble but yet bold petition that you would make this prophecy of Micah come true in our congregation, here at Covenanters, not so that we would be exalted, not so that our name would be lifted up, not so that this church would gain a fame for its own sake, but that this would simply be one of the many places in Nova Scotia and Canada and around the world where the nations are able, are drawn in by you, where they hear the word faithfully proclaimed, taught, and see it lived out, and where they come in and are transformed by your amazing grace to be worshipers of you in spirit and in truth. Lord, you have done work through this church. It is to your glory and according to your mercy that anything good has been done by us. Lord, do much more. And make us eager to see that work done. Give us great expectation that you will use us. And make us faithful to be your servants, to seek the lost, to share the gospel. We pray again, Lord, by your power, save many. So we ask that we would build, not for our name's sake, but for yours. And spur us on in this labor you have called us to. And again, Lord, we pray, this is not just about our church. But Lord, there are various churches represented here. And may in each of those congregations, may the word be faithfully proclaimed and consistently from generation to generation faithfully proclaimed until Jesus Christ returns. And may each of us, according to our place and your work amongst us, may we be able to offer to you a faithful work done for your name. So Lord, we thank you for a prophecy that still speaks to us today. And still spurs us on to faithfulness and to look to you with expectation. We bless your name and we praise you and worship you for Jesus' sake. Amen.